If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've entitled my message, The Gospel. The Gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what he says in NIV version. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eyes has seen, what no ears has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not understand the things that comes from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. But we have the mind of Christ. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and found out that firstly, the church at Corinth was a backslidden church, meaning on the outside, it looked spiritual and vibrant. But yet on the inside, some of his members were guilty of sexual immorality. Some of his members were using the grace of God to excuse their worldly living. You see, the world was now slowly impacting the church in Corinth rather than the church impacting the world. The church was transforming into the likeness of the world, sadly, rather than the world transforming into the likeness of church of Christ. And secondly, it was a divided church with different groups competing for leadership, and instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. There was a leadership crisis in the church, which later on became a faith crisis. You know, members of the church in Corinth were arguing with one another. They were comparing their knowledge, theology, and philosophy with one another. And they were really boasting in themselves rather than the Lord. And to which Paul concluded, as we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 31, Paul said, let the one who boasts, if you want to boast, boast in the Lord, not in your talents, not in your possessions, not in your theology, not in what you know and what you have, but boast in the Lord. And we saw, like we read that there was three things Paul had asked the Corinthians to understand, and these were that they were called to live a holy life, they were called to live in fellowship and in unity, and they were also called to glorify God and not themselves. So today we will focus on the second chapter, and we want the Spirit of God to open up our understanding. Amen. We want the Spirit of God to open up our understanding so that His truth will rule over our lives. You see, I love reading books, and I always find myself buying loads of books, even though I have a pile of books at home, and there's quite a lot of books which I haven't read yet, but I just love collecting books, and if there's any bookstores, I just go in and I just browse through the book sections. You know, I love collecting books, I love reading books. However, as I've been reading some of the recent books on Christian discipleship, you know, I must confess, I find them very shallow, and I always find myself going back to the ancient writings on discipleship. I find that the recent writings are in some ways very philosophical rather than spiritual. You know, they are good with the intellectual descriptions, they are good with the steps, how to do this, how to do that. But when it comes to expressing the spiritual, I think that's one of the areas I find the Christian writings are lacking these days. You know, it is as if the church no longer wants to discover the mysteries of the spiritual living, and is sadly settled with the intellectual stuff. And this shows that today's gospel is missing the real essence of the Spirit. We preach with our intellect, but our preaching only becomes mere words with no spiritual anointing. There is no spiritual anointing, just pure words that's coming out of our mouths, you know. But we need the Spirit of God. We need the anointing, amen. There seems to be more reliance on the self-knowledge rather than the wisdom revealed by the Spirit. You see, what had happened at Corinth is sadly happening in the churches today. Preachers are mixing philosophy with the gospel and presenting to the world a polluted gospel which is used for their own selfishness and control. We have more Christian salesmen trying to build up their empire and franchises rather than raising and cultivating a spiritual generation. You know, we don't need Christian salesmen. Amen. We need spiritual ambassadors. We need spiritual believers. We need spiritual leaders. The world needs a spiritual church, not a performing church. We need Spirit-filled, full of the Spirit, overflowing in signs and wonders and miracles church. You know, it surprises me when even the believers say things such as that church is too spiritual. It don't make sense. You know, these words are coming out of believers' mouths. They're saying that church is, oh, I don't go to that church. That church is too spiritual. Oh, I don't fellowship with them believers. Them believers are too spiritual. I mean, we are called to live a Spirit-filled life. Amen. We are called to live a Spirit-filled life. And I'm not saying this to boast, but I praise God, you know, that He has blessed us with real, authentic spiritual leaders who have real heart for raising and developing spiritual believers. I praise God for that, you know. I look at the leaders in our church and I just thank God, you know, that He has placed them here in Doncaster, who are so passionate about building a Spirit-filled community, who are so passionate about building a Spirit-filled church in Doncaster. And, you know, many did not agree with Paul and his ways. When we read the text, we see that many argued with Paul's understanding. Many argued with the way Paul did things. Many argued with Paul in terms of how he handled different leadership crises. And the church at Corinth, we see that they certainly didn't like the way Paul addressed some of the things that he addressed. And the reason why was because he challenged them. Reason why was because he brought some of the things that was done in the private, in the public. You know, Paul was addressing some of the sins that was happening in the church. And when Paul was doing that, the people in Corinth, this church, they did not like it. But the reason Paul challenged them was because he loved them and he cared for them. You see, a challenge, a correction will always bring growth if responded and handled correctly. And let me say that again. A challenge or a correction will always bring growth if responded and handled correctly. In this chapter, Paul explains the three fundamentals of the gospel message and urges the church at Corinth to return to these fundamentals. The first fundamental truth he wanted them to grasp was this: the gospel centers in the resurrection, the gospel centers in the crucifixion and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The gospel centers in the crucifixion and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 1 and verse 2, as we read, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his approach, meaning Paul did not come to Corinth to become famous. No, he wasn't there to exalt himself or make himself known. He wasn't there to start a religious fan club with big followings. He wasn't there for that. He was there to glorify God. He had come to glorify God. But there were others in the area, such as philosophers and teachers, who depended on their wisdom and intellect to gain followers. And were they famous? Yes, they were famous. Why were they famous? Because they were preaching the gospel that everybody wanted to hear. They were preaching people-pleasing gospel rather than come to Jesus gospel. They were preaching you can live your life however you want and God will be all right with that type gospel, rather than you come to Jesus and Jesus will cleanse you gospel. You know, these people were just tickling the ears of the believers in Corinth. And that's why all these believers in Corinth, they started preferring these messages rather than the message of the gospel, the message that Paul was preaching to them. You know, everybody loved them because they were there pleasing people. And sadly, they were gaining all the glory for themselves. They were lovers of self. You know, the hard truth is when you stand for the truth, not many are going to like you. You know, when you stand for what is right and what is true, not everyone's going to like you. Not everyone will like to be around you because your lifestyle challenges their thinking. Your lifestyle will challenge the way they live their lives. You know, however, I can say this, they will always have respect for you because of your integrity and what you stand for. They will always have that respect for you. Even though they might not like you, they will always have that respect for you because you are standing for the truth. You are standing for the gospel. You know, we are called to be faithful, not famous. We're not called to be famous. We are called to be faithful. The church in Corinth were called to be faithful, but some in the congregation wanted fame. And they started polluting the gospel for the fame, bringing changes in the gospel to fit in with people's sinful lifestyle rather than confronting them. See, gospel does not center around our strengths. It does not center around any one of us, but it centers around Jesus and his majestic power. You know, Paul did not depend on clever arguments or some emotional speech. He simply declared God's word in the power of the Spirit. He declared God's word in the power of the Spirit. You know, we don't need smoke machines. We don't need flashlights. We don't even need loud music. We just need Jesus. We need his presence. We need his anointing. We need his guidance. We need his wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
See, every time, like, whenever I go to different places, different churches, the question I ask myself is, where is Jesus? Is Jesus speaking to us? Or is it just humans filled with philosophical ideas and clever, smart thinking that's speaking to us? We want Jesus to speak to us, amen? We want his believers, his church, to listen to his word so that every word that gets preached is directly from Jesus, from the throne room of heaven. Paul could have used the message and people's gullibility for his own gain to exalt himself, but he understood that he is not the center of the gospel. I love that. Paul understood that he is not the center of the gospel. He knows that it is all about Jesus. He knows that it is because of the death of Jesus. He knows that it is because of the crucifixion of Jesus. He knows that it is because of the glorious resurrection of the Jesus that he was alive. It was because of Jesus that he could now see. The center of his message was always about Jesus. The center of our message should always be about Jesus as well. You know, I don't want the kingdom where Jesus is not the king. I don't want the kingdom where Jesus is not the king. It is all about Jesus. And when we look at verse 3 and verse 4, you know, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his attitude. Although he was an apostle, he did not use his title to abuse the believers in there. Rather, he came to them as a humble servant. He came to them as a humble servant. He did not depend on himself. Instead, he said, "I've become nothing so that Christ can be everything." So that Christ might become everything. He became nothing so that Christ might be everything. You know, in verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I love that. With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You see, Paul depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul dependent on the power of the Spirit. You see, his preaching was a demonstration, not a performance. His preaching of the gospel was a demonstration of the Spirit of God, not a performance. We have too much performance going on these days with no demonstration. Too much clanging of cymbals. Too much screaming, too much shouting in tongues, too much dancing around, but there is no demonstration of the Spirit. Why is there no demonstration of the Spirit? Because the vessel is not carrying Jesus in them. The vessel is not carrying Jesus in them. The vessel is not filled with Jesus. You see, whatever the vessel is full of, it overflows. If the vessel is full of Jesus, the power of Jesus overflows. If the vessel is full of the Spirit of God, it overflows. If the vessel is full of his presence, we become his presence carriers. There was a lot of performance going on, but there was no demonstration. All these philosophical people were surrounding the place with all their wise words, with all their clever ideas, with all their clever persuasions, but really there was no demonstration. There was no demonstration of the Spirit. There was no demonstration of the power. And finally, in verse 5, Paul reminds them of his aim. He says, "So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." On God's power. Paul wanted them to trust in God, not in the messenger God sent. Had it depended on human wisdom and presented the message of the gospel as a philosophical message, then the Corinthians would have put their trust in an explanation. You see, because Paul not only explained the gospel, but he demonstrated the gospel with the followings of signs, wonders, and miracles, there was no room for denial. There was no room for doubt. There was no room for arguments. You see, people can argue with our explanation, but they cannot argue with the demonstration of the power of God. Amen? People can argue with our explanations. People can argue with our doctrines. People can argue with what we say about Jesus, but they cannot argue with the demonstration of the power of the gospel. They cannot argue when blind man begins to see. They cannot argue when a lame man begins to walk. They cannot argue when a drug addict certainly, that person has an encounter with Jesus and when that person's life changes, they cannot argue with that. They cannot argue with the demonstration of the gospel. The gospel centers around Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is about crucifixion and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, which then enables us to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Amen. The power of the gospel. The second fundamental truth Paul wanted the people in Corinth to understand was this: the gospel is part of Father's eternal plan. The gospel is part of the Father's eternal plan. See, salvation was purchased by the Son, but it was planned by the Father. Salvation was purchased by the Son, but it was planned by the Father. There is a wisdom of God in the gospel that challenges the most cleverest and the most intellectual professors, doctors out there. In verse 6 to verse 9, you know, Paul goes on to talk more on this element of wisdom. And notice the characteristics of this wisdom that Paul talks about. You know, in verse 7, Paul says, this wisdom comes from God, not men. This wisdom comes from God, not man. You know, the wisdom tells the body of Christ about the vast eternal plan that God the Father has for his people and his creation. In other words, a prophetic word, if you like. You know, when wisdom comes from God, you know, it's like hearing directly from God himself. It's like hearing what God is saying in the throne room of heaven. You know, God speaks to his people. And God wants to speak to each and every one of us. But the real question is, are we giving him time to speak to us? We say, God, speak. And God's like, I want to speak. And we're like, God, why can't we hear you? And God's like, because you haven't given me time. God wants to speak to each and every one of us. He wants to fill us with his wisdom. See, when we want wise counselings, we want men. But God's like, come to me first. You know, come to me first. You want to be wise? Come to me. You want some wise counseling? Come to me. God speaks to us through his word. Amen. In verse 8, you know, we find it says this wisdom has been hidden from the world. See, it is a mystery, truth that was hidden in the past, but now revealed to the people of God. You know, as Andrew was saying earlier on, from the scripture found in Gospel of John, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, all this truth was hidden from us, but now it has been revealed to us through Jesus. You know, it has all been revealed to us through his word. And the word is there to set us free. That is why when one hears the gospel begins to set that person free. You know, when that woman, the Samaritan woman, when she heard from Jesus, you know, all the shackles that was inside of her began to break. And she was so free that she could not wait to go back to the village and tell everybody of what she'd heard. She was so excited to share this good news. You know, the wisdom that was hidden was now revealed to her. And how was it revealed? Through the Son, through the Spirit of God. Amen. There was loads of leaders in that time in the synagogues declaring the words from the Isaiah. You know, the Isaiah scrolls, they were declaring it all the time. But even she heard it so many times, but it did not do anything in her. But when she heard it from Jesus himself, that word set her free. Amen. That word set her free. Man. Verse 9. This wisdom applies to the believers today. Amen. This wisdom applies to each and every one of us today. And the word is a mystery. It is not revealed by natural knowledge. You know, we try to sort it out and we try to figure it out with our own natural knowledge, and we will never be able to completely figure it out with our natural knowledge. We need the guidance of the Spirit. We need the move, the power of God to reveal it to us. This wisdom, it is for now. It is for today. Amen. The signs and the miracles are for now. It is for today. When we read the word, you know, we always kind of like link the word and preach the word as if the word was only relevant to the people of Israel back then. You know, and all these historians and all these theologians trying to bring this argument across, saying the word, the word is only partially relevant to us today as people of God, and it's not fully relevant to us. It don't make sense. The word of God is fully relevant to each and every one of us for today. Amen. The word of God is for now. The word of God is for today. The word of God, everything about the word of God applies to each and every one of us and is relevant for us today. The signs and the wonders and the miracles are for today. It was not just for people back then. It is still for us today. The provision of God was not only for people of Israel back then. The provision of God is also for us today. The healing wasn't only for the people of that time in the book of Acts then. No, it is for today. The healing is for today as well. It says in verse 9, what no eyes have seen, what no ears have heard, what no human mind has conceived, God has them in store for each and every one of us. Amen. That word is for today. God has them things for each and every one of us. The third fundamental truth is this. The gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the word. Amen. The gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the word. Our salvation involves all three persons in Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 10 to 16, we see Paul pointing out four important ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. From verses 10 to 16, you can read that again in your free time. But Paul points out four important ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing he points out is found in verse 10. The Spirit searches and cleanses us. The Spirit searches and cleanses us. You know, the moment we allow the Holy Spirit of God to move in our lives, the Spirit starts the process of cleansing in us. See, the moment, as soon as we say yes to Jesus, and as soon as we say yes to Father, as soon as we say yes to the Holy Spirit, move in my life today, the Spirit starts the process of cleansing in us. Why does the Spirit start the process of cleansing in us? So that all the impurities will become visible to us. What I mean by that is, you know, sometimes we don't see the impurities we carry in us. We don't see the toxic that we carry in us. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, slowly God will begin to bring all of that things to surface. You know, and we expect God to take it all away from us. No, no, no. God then enables us and gives us the strength to tackle that and kick it aside. Amen. For example, you know, someone who's addicted to gambling, God brings everything to surface, but God does not completely take the gambling addiction out of that person's life straight away. The person has to restrict himself. The person has to set about some boundaries in his life. The God will completely give him the strength, but it's up to the person as well to create some boundaries and to create some restrictions in his life. Same way, alcoholics. God will completely take away the thirst and completely take away the rattling symptoms out of that person, but it's that person's responsibility to maintain it and to stay away from it and to bring and set about new restrictions and new rhythms of habit in his or her life. You know, the Spirit of God wants to clean us. The Spirit of God wants to cleanse all our impurities. You know, antivirus, the software. When we're using the computer, you know, we've got this software called the antivirus. And when we operating on our regular, whatever we operate on, either that be Microsoft or Windows, you know, everything seems okay. But when we run the antivirus on the system, the antivirus brings out all the virus that is in the system, which is not visible to us when we're using the computer. And then what does the antivirus do? The antivirus allows us to remove those viruses. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does in us. It's there, but we don't see it, you know? But when we ask the Spirit of God to move in us, the Spirit of God does the researching in our lives. The Spirit of God then does the cleansing. You see, antivirus has got two processes. Firstly, antivirus researches the system. Then the antivirus cleanses the system. You know, the Spirit of God searches our heart. Then the Spirit of God cleanses our heart. Amen. The Spirit of God searches our heart. Then the Spirit of God cleanses our heart. That's the thing we see in verse 10, what Paul is trying to explain to them. The Spirit of God searches. And secondly, in verse 11, Paul teaches them the Spirit of God convicts us. In other words, the Spirit of God challenges us. What did not convict us before will all of a sudden convict us now. You know, when we come to Jesus and when the Spirit of God begins to move in our lives and begins to do a new thing in our lives, you know, all of a sudden, the things which we once did will begin to convict us. For instance, things like swearing. Before we knew Jesus, our mouths were like machine guns with swear words, bam, 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 one after another. But after coming to Jesus and after experiencing the spiritual move of the Spirit in our lives, all of a sudden, when we were about to say something, that would convict us. Also things like lying, swearing, all the sort of things. You know, the Spirit of God constantly convicts us. It should constantly convict us. You know, the moment we begin to wrestle with conviction is the moment we're opening up doors for backsliding. You know, the Spirit of God is constantly convicting us. Whenever we're about to make a wrong move, the Spirit of God convicts us. Hold on, don't do that. Whenever we're about to make a bad decision, the Spirit of God convicts us. Don't do that. You know, why does a lot of marriages break down? Because of the same issue. Because of no conviction. Because they find that playing in different relationships is all right. You know, the Spirit of God convicts us. The Spirit of God convicts us so much so that Spirit of God always, always helps to incline our life with the Word of God so that we begin to walk in the Word of God. The Spirit of God always convicts us. Third thing, the Spirit teaches us and reveals us the truth. The Spirit teaches us and reveals us the truth. You know, Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. We must carefully note the sequence, though, the order, if you like. The Spirit taught word from the Word. Amen? The Spirit taught word from the Word. And then Paul taught the believers. In other words, the Spirit of God taught Paul from the Word. You know, Paul, he knew the Word, but the Spirit of God, again, took the Word and taught him the Word. So the Spirit of the living God taught word from the Word. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God took the Word and taught him the Word. What I mean by that is, you know, we can learn the Word from someone, but there's other things such as the Spirit of God teaching us from the Word. You know, Paul, all his revelation came from the Spirit. He had learned some of the truth from the leaders in that time, in that place, but his revelation came from the Spirit. You know, but how did that happen? He had to grasp hold of the Word. He had to grasp hold of the Word. You know, sometimes we just lay before the Lord and we say, Lord, speak to me. Spirit of God, speak to me. I'm not saying the Spirit of God does not speak. Yes, the Spirit of God speaks. But when the Word is already inside of it, inside of us, you know, it becomes easy. In other words, the Word already kind of connects with the Spirit, then what is already inside of us will begin to be revealed to us in a dynamic and in a more profound way that we didn't know before. You know, the Spirit took the Word and gave a fresh revelation of the Word to Paul, and then Paul was able to teach the believers. You know, people in his time looked at Paul and thought, where is he getting it all from? What book did he read? He read the Spirit book. Amen. He read the Spirit book. It was the Spirit who revealed it to him. And it should be the same in our cases where the Spirit should teach us. You know, it is a real joy we have that we get to sit before the Lord with open pages of the Bible. And then the Spirit of God just reveals the truth to us. You know, For a natural mind, that does not make sense. But in the spiritual, that's how it is. We open the Word of God and we say, God, speak to me. And when we read the Word of God, all of a sudden, boom, something happens. The Spirit reveals. The Spirit teaches us the truth. And the fourth ministry of the Spirit that we see in this chapter is this, found in verse 14 to 16. The Spirit matures the believers. The Spirit matures the believers. Why are the believers of Jesus Christ still not mature, we ask? It's because they're not open to the things of the Spirit. You know, and when we resist the Spirit, our learning stops. But when we stay open to the Spirit, our learning continues for the rest of our lives. You know, in this verse 14 to 16, if you can read it later yourself, and it says, and we find that there's this contrast here between the person with the Spirit and the person without the Spirit, if you read it carefully. You know, there's a contrast going on here between person with the Spirit and person without the Spirit. You see, the person without the Spirit will struggle to fully grasp hold of the mysteries of the gospel. The person without the Spirit will struggle to fully grasp hold of the mysteries of the gospel. Why? Because in his head or in her head, they've already sussed out what the gospel is and how God operates. And when we already come to that conclusion, this is the way God moves, this is the way we're the church, this is the way how things are going to happen, then we're not leaving room for the Spirit of God to move. But the person who has the Spirit stays open to the move of the Spirit. That person might have an order already written and planned, but that person is constantly with ears wide open, listening to the Spirit. God, what do you want me to do? I've got a plan here, but what do you want me to do? And when the Spirit of God moves, that person moves with the Spirit. That person moves with the Spirit. See, however, the person with the Spirit of God will have the ability to penetrate the surface of life and see things as they really are. You know, verse 16, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And I love what Paul says. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, church. End of. We have the mind of Christ. Discernment. The God-wrenching wisdom that helps us to move as God moves. You know, the Spirit of God enables us to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, to see like Christ, to move like Christ, to love like Christ, to live like Christ. That is the gospel. To think like Christ, to see like Christ, to move like Christ, to love like Christ, and to live like Christ. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. Who knows the mind of Christ? The world is saying, who knows the mind of God? And Paul's answer, we have the mind of Christ. The gospel centers in the crucifixion and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is part of Father's eternal plan. The gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the Word. The Spirit of God enables us to have the mind of Christ. The gospel is to think like Christ, to see like Christ, to move like Christ, to love like Christ, and to live like Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.